Good morning. My name's Corey. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Tim and the worship team just got done playing Ben Folds, and when he shared that he was going to be doing that song, he was looking for some sort of response, but I don't know music, and I don't know Ben, so I don't know who Mr. Folds is, so it made me feel a little bit alone and alienated and by myself. You're not supposed to do that to me, brother, as I get up here to preach. No, it is my joy to share a little bit from God's Word with you this morning at Hope. We believe that God's Word changes lives, and that's no different today, even though it's a summer series and each preacher getting a chance to kind of preach on a topic of their choice. It's still fundamentally God's Word coming into the church, coming into our lives corporately and individually in such a way that changes us, makes us a different people than if we had gone about our day in some other way, where we didn't come to church and we didn't take time to focus our hearts and minds on God and on His Word. And so I do want to spend some time in God's Word, but to set it up, I guess, where did this idea start? Because it's not something like maybe corporate worship where Tim has a part of his job connected to it, and it's a passion of his very clearly, right? It's this idea of loneliness and alienation, it stemmed from hearing maybe with increased frequency this I don't know, phrase of no one understands me. No one gets me. And coming at the end of kind of the Discovery Channel's Shark Week, I mean, even the shark, right? No one understands me. No one gets me. They're making me out to be some sort of super predator. I just want to go about my day, you know? Now, there are different ways of dealing with this that are thrown at us in our culture. One of the ways that I was surprised is actually to have some psychology talk of like, well, there's a way to handle this feeling that you have. Effectively, deny it. This was an article out here, the freedom from wanting to be liked, understood, noticed, or appreciated. This is kind of like, you can be free from that. You can be free from caring about what people think. Who cares if they understand you or not? You don't need to be understood. To which another study that actually had quite a bit of research, quite a bit of references, said it's impossible, that they actually did scans of brains, MRIs, and you know, I don't know how they do this, but they tell me that they can do this, where you'll share a statement, and we'll have somebody respond with understanding, that they connect with that, they validate that thought, that opinion, that feeling, and then we'll go through and we'll actually have someone who doesn't connect with that, doesn't understand that feeling or that thought, and they can actually see different parts of their brain light up and come alive or not based on those different responses. So a more legitimate psychological study would say, you can't do this. You can't have this utter freedom from wanting to be liked, understood, noticed, or appreciated. It's hardwired. It's part of our DNA. MRI scans of our brains show that. Others might cast off this feeling to be understood. It's just part and parcel of your field. Like you might just feel like as a person in that field of work, that line of work, just people don't understand me. You know, notably artists. People just don't get me as an artist, right? To which this bumper sticker says, the fact that no one understands you doesn't mean you're an artist, right? That doesn't validate or prove that you're an artist. You actually have to be artistic, right? But we deal with this. We deal with this alienation, this loneliness in a number of different ways, and many times we run to relationships. And that relationship gets us a chance to go on social media and post, hey, here we are, me and my beloved hanging out, until you realize that that hand's connected to a selfie stick, and it's like, oh, it's not. So I'm lonely, but I'm not going to share that with all of you out there. I'll give the perception that I'm actually connected, loved, cared for. But in all seriousness, you know, Each of us sits there this morning, likely experiencing some measure. I don't care how well connected you are, how well loved you are. In some area of your life, it's likely, this is a universal experience, just alienation, loneliness. In some aspect, you don't feel understood, you don't feel heard, you don't feel cared for. That's a universal experience that's communicated through some of these things. Maybe you keep a lot to yourself because it's difficult to find people who understand you. A legit artist actually said it's human desire to be understood, and we always feel we're not understood. A lyric from a different music group says this: I'm scared to get close. I hate being alone. I long for that feeling to not feel at all. The higher I get, the lower I'll sink. I can't drown my demons. They know how to swim. And so wherever you are on the spectrum, whether you just feel it in a couple areas, right? Or if you feel like it's overwhelming you to the point where you actually qualify yourself as I am alone. Wherever you're at, whether you experience it in little and in part, or whether it's indicative almost of the whole, I want to speak to that this morning. I want to speak to that. Because it starts to hit at identity even. Look at this one. And then I think that maybe I was designed to be alone. Friends, that's not the case. That's not the case. That's not what God's word would say. Very clearly in Genesis 1 it says, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness. So God did create humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so we see two things right here. At the start of our Bibles, the first chapter of our Bibles, number one is God exists in community. God exists as a triune God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He exists in community, and then he has created people in his image to exist in community. And very clearly, it says male and female. Exist. We exist to be in community as reflective of who God is. And yet, unfortunately, as you move forward in the story, where God designed us not to be alone, where does that come up? Well, that comes up and into our world because of sin. Look what Genesis 3:8 says. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what happens in Genesis 1 is God creates everything. It's good, it's good, it's good. Then Genesis 2 happens, and something's not good. It's not good that the man is alone, and so God creates a helper. God creates Eve. Now, if you're sitting there single saying, okay, the preacher said, I have to get married. No, no, no. God is bringing together his humanity. He's saying it's not good because I'm not done creating yet. Then he brings forth woman, and they're in relationship with God and with each other until sin enters the world early in chapter 3. And so then we get to 3:8 here, and it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. I don't know what the sound was. I wish I could be there. I wish I could give you like an audio example here this morning, right? The sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So the implication here is before sin enters the world and this breach and this loneliness and alienation that comes in between us and God and us and others, God, the man, and the woman were hanging out, dwelling together, taking walks in the cool of the day. How fantastic an image that is for us, and yet that's precisely a giant part of what we lose because of sin. Sin comes into the world. Brokenness, alienation, loneliness, and ultimately death through sin. And so that's a universal human experience. We all have that. We all face that. We all experience that to different degrees. The source of all alienation ultimately is sin, a breach in our relationship with God that impacts our relationship with others as well. Let me just give you kind of a little bit of a anchoring point for this morning. God intends human beings to live together in harmony with Him and others, right? And to value one another. Yet Scripture recognizes many reasons for individuals to feel unwanted and isolated. Let me just give you a laundry list real quick. Laundry list of reasons that you might feel alone. Sin. Remorse. Just you went through something that brings utter sadness. Lack of friends. Social ostracism. Public shame. Desertion. Loss of family. Loss of identity. Discontentment. Disability. Disease. Some sort of sickness. I know people in this room, they're just, you're ill. And maybe you don't manifest it. You have a chronic thing that doesn't like come out visibly, and that makes it all the more difficult and challenging for you. Insomnia, depression, poverty, old age, dying or the approach of death, not having a job, not knowing what you're doing after college. Other times there's isolation for all, you know, different set of reasons, like ministry. We have a family back from the mission field that can be very isolating, right? If you're a leader, it can be very lonely. There are times where we intentionally seek out solitude, but I'll boil down loneliness to this. Anything that could cause you to view yourself as differently than the group. And as humans, we're great at that. We see how we're different. And even as you come into this room, many times the perception is, oh, all these people are connected, and I'm the only one that's not. We hear that time and time again. It's not true. We all struggle to connect. But God intends for us to live in harmony and community with Him and with one another, to value Him and to value one another. Let me take us to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where God is going to speak to this from a spiritual perspective, and it absolutely has implications for us relationally and physically. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 19. Paul is speaking to a church there in Ephesus, and he says this: remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He puts to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. Let me just go back through this briefly for us. So it starts by saying, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. What Paul just got done talking to, the group he just got done talking to was a group called the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And as we go through our Old Testament, there's this great division taking place between Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul's addressing a Gentile crowd right now saying, remember, there was a time, okay, where you existed separate from Christ and you were excluded from this group, this citizenship with Israel. You were, as far as some of the covenants and the promises that God gave that group, you were foreigners. You were outside. You were alienated. You were isolated. But something happened. Christ, right? But we can't undermine the experience of that non-Jewish group. Paul says that they were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, that they were without hope and without God in the world. And some of you might just be checking out church, checking out Christianity this morning. A friend might have brought you, family member. You might be in that place where you are without hope, without God. C.S. Lewis speaks to that condition, and for 19 years of my life, I was in that place. C.S. Lewis says this, "Human history is the long, terrible story of man and woman trying to find something other than God which will make him or her happy." For 19 years, it's trying to find life outside of God to satisfy, to bring happiness, to bring connection. And the Bible's answer, God's answer to this alienation, this hopelessness, is Christ. Now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. How great thou art. How great is our God. That when we were isolated, alienated, alone, far away, he figured out a way to bring us near, and it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel, friends. That's how you have hope and God in the world. That is the great cosmic solution to internal angst and loneliness that you feel. That's the first point. That's your starting point. Don't start to go to a friend, a family member, a spouse, okay? I was talking to a couple. They're part of our baseball team. We had the end of the year party. And I had some inclinations, thoughts like, oh, they might be church people. They might be believers. And kind of talking to them at Devani's Pizza, of all places, got to hear a little bit of their story. And early in their marriage, they found the futility of letting a spouse be God. They just realized, this is not working. And thankfully, they were able to find Christ. And so that's our first stop. If you're struggling just to make sense of life and the internal alienation and loneliness you feel, start with God. He is your creator. He's the one that made you, knows you. He's to be your source, the one to give you life. And I know we talk about personal relationship with God, and this is where I want to address those who are believers. We can say that language, but are you connecting with him personally? Daily, are you pushing into him? Or is he kind of like the, once everything else has been exhausted, all the other ways of trying to bring about connection and understanding, do you finally go, oh yeah, I should pray about that. I should go to, no, choose him first. Come to him first. Pour out your heart to him first. Why? Because Christ has made a way and he invites you. Passage continues, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What's being spoken about there is the dividing wall that kept a Jew from a Gentile. That's been torn down. How? Through Christ. Christ has made peace, not just between us and God, but us and each other by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. It's not about doing this ceremony or this ritual or this exercise to be a certain degree of holiness. No, no, no. We all approach God through Christ. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter the family you grew up in. The passage continues, why do all this? His purpose was to create in himself, Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new person, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Just kind of summarizing what we've been talking about. By which he put to death their hostility. Do you hear that? How does the alienation and the brokenness and the hostility go away? It's not by you trying harder, but you surrendering to Christ, surrendering to God. Let him take away the hostility between us and him and between us and others. He came and preached peace to you who are far away. Peace to those who are near. And it's through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We both, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We have access, equal access to God. And this passage concludes with, consequently, you are no longer foreigners. You're no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So God takes care of, through the cross, takes care of the alienation and brokenness between us and him, but then also tears down the dividing wall that keeps us from one another, connection, understanding from one another. We are no longer foreigners, strangers. We get to be fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household. So, biblically, if that's true, if spiritually that is accurate, we know God's word is true. Why don't we feel it? Why don't we experience it more? Why is it so challenging? I want to give you two undergirding currents, okay? So I don't know how this is going to splash on you as an individual, but let me just share two kind of undercurrents. If you're in like a river and, you know, where is this kind of pushing us as a people? And not only as church people, as Christian people. What are the two big currents? Let me give you one, okay? We'll start with one. The first one is Western American ideals. So I don't know how that's going to splash on you individually with, you know, the water, but this is one of the undercurrents that I see in our culture. And I want to speak to it from this book. This is Churches, Cultures, and Leadership, A Practical Theology of Congregations and Ethnicities, written by a couple guys. I'm going to be quoting Juan Francisco Martinez, a Hispanic Latino man, and he has a ton of cross-cultural experience. Lots of world travels, living in different places, different cultures. Some of his words were just eye-opening for me, like paradigm shifting. And I wish I could print off an entire chapter of the whole book to give to you, but I've tried my best to boil it down to four slides, okay? But this is important, especially if you are in the majority white culture. You got to hear this. Because I think we can believe some things and respond to some things, and in doing so, say, this is normal. We can normalize a certain way of behaving if it's been there in part of our world long enough. And some, this is, I think I can get you to say amen to some of this, but there are some Western American ideals that clash with biblical values. Just one amen, right? So how might that be in this case? Let me read a little bit from Mr. Martinez. He is the, currently he serves as the professor of Hispanic studies and pastoral leadership of theology at Fuller Seminary. Just four slides, real quick, okay? According to missiologist Paul Hibbert, in his book, Anthropological Insights for Missionaries, we Americans tend to participate in group activities as separate individuals, united in a common activity, rather than as a corporate body in which our personal rights and interests are subordinate to those of the group. This means that for the dominant U.S. culture, social relations tend to be tied to self-interest and not primarily to a commitment to family or to the group or organization. I've talked to immigrants, ethnic minorities that have stronger connections to family, where their own individual desires get subordinated to family or to organization or to community. And what Juan, Dr. Martinez, is saying is that just doesn't happen in the States. Social relations tend to be tied to self-interest. He continues, according to Stuart and Bennett in this other book, American Cultural Patterns, most majority culture people in the U.S. prefer relationships that do not carry defined social obligations or personal commitments to others. Their preference is to develop relationships in a way that minimize these types of social obligations. I'm asking you to consider if this might at all find some legitimacy in your life and in my life. And I do. I feel some legitimacy that there are times where I measure, well, what's the obligation? How much time is that going to take? What will that require of me? Friends, that's absent in the heart of God. That's a Western American ideal that clashes with a biblical value, clashes with God's character. Jesus emptied himself. He took the nature of a servant. In much the rest of the world, okay, so now he's speaking. What happens globally, outside the States, right? Relationships and social obligations are closely linked. This leads Stewart and Bennett to conclude that in most of the world, except the U.S., a relationship without obligation is simply not significant. Whereas many people in the U.S. assume that self-reliance is an important value and they tend to minimize the role of social obligations, many other peoples understand that a good relationship is based on mutual obligation. Let the world speak into our culture right now. Our experience is foreign to them. They look at us and go, wow, what individualism, what self-reliance. Do you hear that? A relationship without obligation is simply not significant. That's what the world would want to speak to us if we might hear it. One more, self-reliance is a crucial social value in the U.S. that is not necessarily valued in other societies. In many societies, breaking from family and seeking self-reliance is not seen as a way to develop identity, but as a loss of identity. Self exists in relationship to others and finds its place in relationship to others. To break from one's family or social circle is to loose the mooring or anchoring that gives self a place, a community, and a common identity. Did you get splashed a little bit? I got splashed. That wave hit me as I'm reading this and going, I'm a product of this culture. I am. And sometimes I weigh obligation rather than God's call to love and to serve and to care for and to move toward others. And I don't want this to be true, but I have swam in Western waters my entire life. And so one of the big two undercurrents is just a Western ideal, a Western way of living that actually finds no place in the Scriptures, no place in the heart of God. And I think we need to be able to acknowledge that corporately, but also maybe if it bubbles up individually. And the world can teach us. Immigrants that come here and have a strong sense of family can teach us about obligation and responsibility. Let me go on to the next one. So we have number one of the big two, Western American ideals. Number two, pervasive social media. Pervasive social media. Some of you got here this morning, you update. I'm at Hope. Checking in, need you to be aware, I'm at Hope, right? Go back to this. It's impossible. It's impossible as you post something, not wanting to be liked, understood, noticed, appreciated. But that has consequences. Pervasive social media has consequences. Let me read from, I can't even pronounce, Dr. Barry and his friend. I can't read, don't know how to say the last name. Loneliness is one of the most disheartening feelings a person can know. Being alone in a time of pain is even worse. Several recent surveys suggest that lonely people, especially teenagers, subtly reach out through their social networks, desperately looking for someone who cares. Now here, I want you to hear this. In a world where anyone can get attention online, we've moved away from authentic community. We continue to crave personal interactions, perhaps more so because we have electronic witness to the interactions of others. We as Christians should see this as an opportunity to reach out to disenfranchised, lonely people and show the love of Christ to others. Want to hit that italicized one more time. In a world where anyone can get attention online, we've moved away from authentic community. What does that mean? I will post something to give an appearance of what I'm doing, a relationship I have, a feeling that I have, like joy, when I really don't have joy, but I'm gonna express that. We continue to crave personal interactions, perhaps more so because we have electronic witness to the interactions of others. Let me speak to that. We have electronic witness to the interactions of others. You've heard of FOMO, okay? Fear of missing out. That this generation has a fear of missing out on something. I'm telling you, it's just Mo. You're missing out, and you have electronic witness to validate that. You will go on social media, and people are doing things without you. You're not there. And then they tell you you're not there because you're not in their picture with all their friends. So your fear of missing out isn't a fear, it's a reality. You're missing out, right? And that's painful because you don't want to. You want to be a part of that. You want to be in the group. You want to be having fun. You want to have the experience. You at least want to have the picture that you can post to your profile on social media. And so incessantly, every time you go online, you're reminded that you aren't a part of that. You're missing out. And it's pervasive. It's in your pocket. It can have your attention. Now, some of you right now, I see. No, I'm not. I'm just kidding. I'm not. You're missing out. It's a reality. And it can be really painful and increase your loneliness. I think these are two big currents that challenge us when we're trying to connect with God and with other people. We're trying to build community, and yet we have these undercurrents that really prevent us from building community. On one hand, we have these Western American ideals which say community is nothing. We don't need it. Go on your own. Be your own man. Be your own woman. And on the other side, we have pervasive social media which says community is everything. And neither of these are right. But yet we face that day in and day out. Community is nothing and community is everything. Community is nothing, community is everything. Those are the currents that we swim in every day. As you go to your office, as you connect with roommates, as you come to your small group, there's part of you that is saying, I don't need these people. And another part of you that's saying, I desperately need these people to give me life. And that's where it crosses a line. Community is a great thing if it's found in its proper place. But it can't be nothing. It can't be everything. We need to have God first and foremost. And then as we come to community, if we have God, then we can image him to others. What does that look like? Well, last week, Pastor Brian spoke from Hebrews chapter 10, did a great job unpacking the gospel, unpacking expiation, unpacking the realities of the cross for our lives, that we are forgiven, that we're redeemed. And that should send us then, if we got that figured out and we're connecting with God in that way, then that should send us out into community. Not to get all of our needs filled up, but because we've been so satisfied in God. God is our source. And we come, it says in John chapter 4, I believe, that we become a fount of living water, overflowing. That we can then go into community and overflow onto other people. Hebrews chapter 10, the latter half of chapter 10, I want to grab onto that. He spoke to verses 1 to 18 of chapter 10. Then in 22 it says this, because all that's true, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You and God, more and more and more. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, not giving up meeting together, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the final day approaching. We have in this passage our relationship with God and our relationship with others in full view here. It's undeniable. Going to God first and foremost, pushing into that personal relationship that you can have through Christ alone, and then let us consider, if you have that, right? If we're holding unswervingly to that hope with God, then we can move out and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And so what am I calling us to as a church? I'm calling us to spiritual maturity. I'm calling us out of spiritual infancy. I mentioned that there's you know, pick a category and you might have some loneliness, some places in your life that you have alienation. There's also, I think, some places where we have spiritual infancy still at work in our lives. And I want to call us, as it relates to this topic, to spiritual maturity. To put it in more kind of updated, contextual, modern terms, I'm calling us to adult. That's a verb, right? Some of you know this reference. I'm calling you to adult. Adulting is to do grown-up things and hold responsibilities, such as a 9-to-5 job, a mortgage, a car payment, anything else that makes one think of grown-ups, okay? But I want to move us away from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. I want us to adult. Who let me adult? I can't adult, right? That might be somebody's response this morning. I understand that. I recognize that, okay? Some of you might be feeling this meme here. I don't know about you, but I think about running away as an adult more than I ever did as a child. So what does it look like to adult in this area? To move from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity? To come to adulthood, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses that as imagery. I want you to eat food, but you still need nursing milk. And when I was younger, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I grew up, I put away that kind of childish thinking. That's what I'm asking us as a church to do when it comes to this topic of loneliness, alienation, community, the struggle that it is to maintain relationships that are beneficial as you push outward, but as people come around you. And it is a challenge. Doing church is not easy. I recognize that. Hope is not perfect, but let me try to encourage us to move out into small groups. I got a great stock photo off the internet of a small group, okay? That's what I hope small group looks like. Everybody loves one another. Everybody's happy. Everybody's studying the Bible, okay? But what does this look like? What might be some language that moves us from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity? What does it sound like? Okay, spiritual infancy says they should come to me. I think spiritual maturity says, I will move toward them. That's what we see in Christ. Christ moves toward us. And I think spiritual maturity says, I'm going to move towards others. I'm going to love others. I'm going to reach out to others rather than expecting them to come to you. Infancy says, I'm struggling. I think spiritual maturity says, I'm going to ask for help. There is a pride of self-reliance because we love just Western American ideals. I don't need anybody. No, no, no. Friends, community is there for you to admit, I'm struggling. Can you share that? Can you actually verbalize that? Not just feel that I'm struggling, but actually say, hey, friends, can you come around me? I'm just struggling. Are you able to confess that and share that? Not as a sign of weakness, but as a recognition, I need people. I need community. Can you do that? I think if you can, that is a sign of spiritual maturity. And I applaud you for your courage to do that. Hey, small group leaders, it's really hard to be the first one to be vulnerable and ask for help, so you can really help the people in your group as a leader to have a transparency and a vulnerability to say, hey, will you gather on me? I know I'm the leader, but I need help. I need prayer. You as a leader, that'd be a great way to lead. Spiritual infancy says, I don't trust others. Spiritual maturity says, I will be vulnerable again. If you've been a part of church, it's likely that you've been hurt. Your trust has been broken. Is that going to paint every interaction, every small group community that you're a part of the rest of your life? Or can you try to trust again? It's not easy. I'm not saying this is easy. This list is not easy. I struggle. It's difficult. I never feel heard. Have you listened? Will you listen? Even to somebody who you disagree with fundamentally about this topic, about that political situation, about that social issue, will you listen? Because typically people have enough human decency to kind of let you speak after they get done speaking. Not always. Not always. Okay, disclaimer, not always. But hopefully it's a tennis, right? You lob the ball back and forth to one another. I'm going to verbally vomit on whomever I see next. That's spiritual infancy. I will pour out my heart to God. God wants to hear your heart, friends. Whatever you are feeling, he wants to hear it, and he already knows it. Or just whoever you see next, your audience in that moment. I feel disconnected from everyone. Rather, you could say, I will connect with, name a person. You're taking responsibility. Say, I'm going to go connect with that person. I'm going to be a part of building community. I'm going to move toward them. I never feel understood. Have you sought to understand others? Some of you, you hold inside kind of these dreams, these desires. Like God has placed something, a vision on your heart. And it's been there maybe for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. You've just been walking with it. You just feel burdened. And then all of a sudden you share that for the first time. And maybe because that person loves you, or just the newness of this, or how dramatic a change it is from your kind of current trajectory, they express some concern. They have questions for you. And your response is, oh, they just don't get me. They don't understand me. Maybe those questions come out of just a genuine concern for you. They care about you. They love you. They know you. And do you really think that you can adequately express that vision, that dream you've been carrying around for 5 years? That you can share that adequately in 30 seconds and that'll be the end of it? That person will respond, oh, I see it. I believe it. You should go do that. You know? It's probably not going to happen. It takes time, mutual understanding. And so maybe you could be the one who just says, hey, you got anything you're carrying around with you, a dream, a vision, something that God just kind of laid on your heart, just won't let you go? You got anything? And they'll share. And again, maybe they'll reciprocate and say, what about you? I'm talking what can feel like for some of you just basic, simple relationship stuff, and yet because we're in this culture with those two undercurrents, this stuff can get missed. And so I want to share about the value hope places on small groups. For some of you, this is an easy sell. You're already doing it. For some of you, it's a tough sell. And maybe you're keeping community at arm's distance. Our small groups are built around Bible, fellowship, and accountability. We come together to open up God's word. We want to do that in community as we get to know one another. And the accountability piece, that might be a scary word for some of you. It's not intended to be that. It is you saying, I want to live for Christ, and I need people around me to do that. That's what we're talking about. Bible, fellowship, and accountability. And yet, as easy as that might sound, it can be really difficult. It can be really challenging because you all come together, and you all are different. And then it gets dark and cold and wintry, and you're like, well, I can't be asked to drive across the street. That's it. No, like some of you have to drive like 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And you already had an hour commute getting home from work in the snow. It's just, There's so many challenges that come with building community and staying consistent and being a part of a group where you get to know others and people get to know you. And some of you have a heavenly experience of community in your past. Like I was with my college roommates, nonstop, 24/7, 4 years, okay, 5 years of college. And there's nothing like it. And then you come to small group and you're like, I've been 3 times and it's just not happening. It's like, well, you gave that 5 years, you know, like, it's going to take time. It's going to be challenging, but I love some of these stories. We're almost a year old now as a small group. One small group leader writes, in that time, the people have gone from acquaintances to friends to priority people. I love that, but it's not easy. It takes time. Another small group leader said, the people who come each week have gotten very close. There are some people that come pretty inconsistently, which makes it difficult to build community with them. Overall, I feel like it's going very well. Okay, so let's not paint small group as like the easy, quick fix. A couple more here. We've had some changes in group membership that have changed the dynamic, but I think we still connect well. Dinners have been a great addition, but they haven't had the effect of helping us start on time like we had hoped. Hey, welcome to Hope. That's just who we is. I would say overall, I still feel close in community with the rest of the small group, but rated it this month a little bit lower because I'm not able to do a majority of the social events that come up. But I think this is a good thing that the rest of the group organizes things on their own. So do you hear that? That's a group leader saying, hey, they weren't asked to do this, they weren't expected to do this, but some that aren't leading just took initiative to connect and to build community. Another person, last one here. I don't know that we'll ever hit the 10 mark. So just 1 to 10, how's community going? How's your small group going? I don't know that we'll ever hit the 10 mark considering our range and location, other demographics, but we've had a few outings and seem to enjoy each other's company. A few people from our small group got lunch together after church a few Sundays ago. I consider that a huge step forward in this area, especially since they took it upon themselves. Hope, we're trying to build community. It's not easy. And there are a million reasons why you could see yourself as not fitting in, as alone, alienated, isolated. Absolutely. But praise God that He has reconciled us to Himself and given us opportunity to experience reconciled relationships with one another. Avail yourself of that opportunity. Don't minimize its importance. Don't say that it's nothing. Don't. You need people. I need people. But it's not everything. You need God. You need Christ. Come to Him. Draw near to Him. Because ultimately, in the end of all things, we'll see this. We'll see Garden of Eden type stuff. Look what Revelation 21 says. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. That's the vision. That's the hope we have in Christ and in our God. May that be your hope as we think about building community with one another. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your grace that through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, we have reconciliation. We have an opportunity to connect to You. Salvation is found in no one else. And because of that, God, we sing, how great Thou art. How great You are. There's no one like You. Formerly, we were without hope and without God in the world, but with You, we have all we need. And for the people in this room, God, some of whom are experiencing a deep sense of pain and alienation, I pray for them, God. I pray that they would draw near to You and that they would be able to express that to the people in their lives, maybe even their small group. For those who are not experiencing small group community, God, I pray that Your Spirit would convict them of the need. Not that it might replace You, but it might supplement Your work in their lives. In all these things, God, for Your glory, for Your name, and for the welfare and well-being of Your church, we pray. Amen.